Without taking up any more of his time, then we will call Brother Brian forward to give his thoughts on number 3.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. The number 3 can be found throughout Scripture. It is a prevalent number that can be found from the first book of the Bible to the last, Genesis to the Apocalypse. However, upon researching the number 3, it became obvious that it is a number predominantly associated with resurrection and the life of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. The number 3 plays an extensive role in the life of the Lord, and I have tried to focus on this aspect of the number 3 for my remarks. This is only a brief and wide glimpse into the significance of the number 3. One of the first glimpses of the number 3 in the life of Yeshua can be found at his birth. The Magi brought him 3 gifts, and we read that in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now when Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The Magi brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold represents tried faith. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in a praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Gold is a suitable gift for a king. The second gift listed is frankincense. Frankincense represents prayer. And we read Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 through 36. "And Yahweh said unto Moses, 'Take unto thee sweet spices, stacked, and anaka, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, it shall be unto you most holy." Frankincense is a gift that we could say would be suited for a priest. And the third gift that was given was myrrh. It is used as an anointing oil. And we read in Exodus chapter 30, verses 23 through 25, "Moreover, Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, 'Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and a sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and a sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And we could say the myrrh was a gift suited for a prophet. Together the gifts stand for faith, prayer, and divine work and character. The three gifts are suitable for Yeshua, who was Israel's prophet, priest, and king. This is another three in the life of Yeshua, who has three roles: prophet, priest, and king. Moving on, the number three can be found in the temptation of the Messiah. And we read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the diablos. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the diablos taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the diablos taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the diablos leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Yeshua was tempted three times by a tempter. He was tempted to make bread out of stones, to cast himself down so angels could save him, and to worship the tempter in order to gain the kingdoms of the world. The tempter called upon the Lord to demonstrate his sonship by revealing his ability to satisfy the hunger of the flesh, his trust in Yahweh, and his resolve. But Yeshua responds to the temptations by saying, It is written, three times. He directs the tempter to the Word of God, which is capable of sustaining people under trial. He demonstrates his command of Scripture by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which reads, And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh doth man live. And he also quoted Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 16, Ye shall not test Yahweh Elohim, as ye tested him in Massah. And finally he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, which read, Then beware, lest thou forget Yahweh, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear Yahweh Elohim and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. By turning to Scripture, Yeshua is able to use the power of the Word to expel the thoughts of sin. We too must use the Word to help in our overcoming the flesh. The three times refuting the tempter expressed the Messiah's determination to completely obey his Father's will. The three temptations correspond with the three forms of temptation, and we read of these three forms in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And that reads, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The first temptation of turning stones into bread corresponds to the lust of the flesh. The second temptation of casting himself down in order to be saved corresponds to the pride of life. And the third temptation of gaining the kingdoms of the world by worshiping the tempter corresponds to lust of the eyes. These three forms are also found in the beginning when sin first appeared. And we read from Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. When Eve saw that the tree was good for food, she had given in to the lust of the flesh. When she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, she was suffering from the lust of the eyes. And when she saw that it made one wise, she had succumbed to the pride of life. But unlike the first Adam, Yeshua overcame. He humbled himself and was completely obedient to the will of his Father. The apostasy can also be represented by three people: Cain, Balaam, and Korah, and Jude 11. And Jude 11 reads, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Cain represents those of unbelief who repudiate the will of God. Balaam represents those who use the scripture for some kind of worldly reward. And Korah represents those of the apostasy who refuse to submit to divine authority. Moving on, we can find the number three in the Messiah's 3.5-year ministry. Those 3.5 years can be broken down into three parts. The first part is a period of introductory teaching. The second part is a period of popularity. And the third part is a period of opposition and eventual triumph. Each period saw a significant event at Passover. The first Passover finds Yeshua casting out the money changers from the temple. And we can read this in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. This event was followed by a tour of preaching, which resulted in large crowds following the Messiah. And this brings us to the second Passover, and that's when Yeshua cured the impotent man. And we can read this in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, which read, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." After this miracle, the Messiah became even more popular among the people. He performed even more miracles, which took him to the height of his popularity. But he began to chastise the people and teach divine truths to the crowds, and they quickly turned on him. Which brings us to the third Passover, which is when Yeshua fed the 5,000. And we can read this account in John chapter 6, verses 4 through 11. And it reads, "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. After this act, Yeshua continued to become more unpopular, and found that his life ended in disgrace, but was followed by triumph. Three principles can be derived from these three parts of his ministry. The first principle is that long years of preparation went into a short ministry. The second principle is that fleshly popularity ended in bitter opposition and hatred. And the third principle is that out of disgrace, Yeshua was glorified. The lessons are obvious. Proper preparation is necessary for spiritual success. Sunday school, daily Bible readings, and constant study and meditation of the Word are essential for a successful probation. Fleshly popularity avails nothing. And out of all life's trials, failures, and frailties, there can be hope of a glorious triumph. And we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Messiah's mission can also be divided into three parts. First, his first advent. And we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Second, his presence currently at the right hand of his Father. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, we read, For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then third, his second advent. And we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. Moving on, we find that Yeshua raised three people. First, he raised the widow's son. And we can read this account in Luke chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. The second is Jairus' daughter. And we read that account in Luke chapter 8, verses 49 through 55, which reads, While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And third, as probably the most obvious to us, and that is Yeshua raised Lazarus. And we read that account in John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. It is also in this account where Yeshua says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that's taken from John chapter 11, verse 25. The Messiah was given the power to abolish death and the effects of sin through his sacrificial life and death. Therefore, believers have held the hope of a resurrection from the dead. This is why saints who are dead in the grave are said to be sleeping. If the believer allows the influence of the Word to develop divine characteristics, there is a hope of resurrection to eternal life. Yeshua abolished death in his own body and has brought forth life and immortality to all those who are faithful and wait for his second appearing. Moving on, we see the number three at the Lord's transfiguration. And that account is found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. And it reads, And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Peter, James, and John were with the Messiah at the Transfiguration. Therefore, there were 3 disciples. There were 3 people in the Transfiguration, the Lord, Elijah, and Moses. And once again, the Lord's threefold office is referenced in Yahweh's message, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Beloved refers to his kingship. The obedient, well-pleasing Son refers to his priestly role. And hear ye him refers to the prophet proclaiming the purpose and will of Yahweh. And later, Peter refers to this event in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And this brings us to one of the handouts you got. It's this one titled, The Number 3 in the Structure of Events at the End of the Lord's Ministry. I kind of did it because it's kind of hard. It might be hard to kind of follow as I go through the number 3 at the end of his ministry. So that's as a guide for you all. The number 3 plays an important role in the structure of events at the end of the Messiah's ministry. There are 3 parables given that deal with judgment at the first advent. These are followed by 3 questions Yeshua answers. Then Yeshua gives a 3-fold indictment to his enemies. The indictments are followed by 3 more questions answered by Yeshua. And then it ends with three parables of judgment concerning the second advent. The first three parables given by Yeshua are the rebellious son, the householder, and the marriage feast and wedding garment. The rebellious son is found in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32, which reads, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Which of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." And in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46, we see the second parable of the householder. And that reads, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder, which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. And the last, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, we see that third parable of the marriage feast and wedding garment. And that reads, And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. These three parables deal with judgment at the first advent, where the Jews' rebellious character is dramatized along with their rejection of the Messiah and their rejection by Yahweh. Next, we will get into the three questions. The first question deals with politics, and then we read that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. which reads, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The second question deals with doctrine. And we read in Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. The third question deals with morality. And we read that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Moving into the threefold indictment against Yeshua's enemies, we read the first indictment in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. And this indictment deals with the Jews' pride. And it reads, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and lo, the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." The second indictment is found in verses 13 through 32 of the same chapter, chapter 23 of Matthew. And they deal with the Jews' hypocrisy. And it reads, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of Hades than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. And the last indictment is found in verses 33 through 39 of the same chapter. And this indictment deals with the Jews' impending judgment. And it reads, Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the condemnation of Hades? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now Yeshua answers three more questions asked by his disciples. The first question deals with the end of the age. The second question deals with the sign of the end. And the third question concerns the end of Gentile times. And these three questions are found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And that reads, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The structure of three at the end of the Lord's ministry is concluded with three parables of judgment at the second advent. The first parable is the faithful and evil servants, and that is found in Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. And that reads, Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The second parable is the parable of the 10 virgins, and that is found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, which reads, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And the final, or the third parable, is the parable of the talents. And that's found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, which reads, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord had said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you can see there at the end of his ministry how important the number 3 is in the structure. You see 3 parables, 3 questions, 3 indictments, 3 more questions, and finally 3 last parables. And that brings us to the end of Messiah's life, where we also see the number 3. We see 3 times Peter denied the Messiah to show a complete or total denial. And we can read this account in Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. And they read, Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. There were three apostles that were supposed to watch over Yeshua while he prayed three times. And we can read this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 through 44, which read, And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, that this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. The Messiah was tried three times before the Jews. He appeared before Annas, then Caiaphas, and finally the Sanhedrin. The first trial is recorded in John chapter 18, verses 12 through 13. And they read, Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. And the second trial is found in Matthew chapter 26 through verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And we see the third trial before the Sanhedrin in Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And we also see that Jesus was tried three times by the Gentiles. He appeared before Pilate first, Herod second, and then Pilate again for the third. The first appearance is found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And the second appearance in front of before Herod is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 7. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And the third appearance is recorded in Luke chapter 23, verse 11. And that reads, And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. The three trials by the Jews and the three trials by the Gentiles shows a complete or total rejection of Yeshua, the Messiah. Moving on, we see the inscription on the Messiah's cross was written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, Yeshua is king was proclaimed to the religious, cultured, and political world, or, as we might say, the whole world. And we can read this in Luke chapter 23, verse 38. And that reads, And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. There were 3 hours of darkness while the Lord was on the cross. And that's found in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 and 45. And it was about the 6th hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And finally, we can see that Yeshua, the Messiah, was raised on the third day. And we read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. This is foremost why the number 3 is associated with resurrection. The Messiah's resurrection is typed throughout the Bible. In Genesis, we see resurrection typed on the third day of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. And they read, And Elohim said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And Elohim called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. The land rising out of the water is a type for resurrection. It also types the appearance of Israel as a nation during the third thousand-year period. It is also interesting to point out that there were three types of plants that are listed as growing upon the land on this third day. Later in Genesis, we read that the ark had three levels. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 16, A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. The ark types the Messiah, who is the ark of salvation. Reading from Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. We know that the account of Noah types the future. Reading from Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The ark was designed to protect Noah, his family, and the animals from divine judgment. Likewise, the ark will provide protection from the future judgment on the nations of the earth and the enemies of Yahweh. During this time of destruction, there will be three classes of individuals that will be protected by the antitypical ark. The first class is typed by the top floor of the ark where the window was located. We know Noah and his family occupied this level. This class is the saints who have direct access to the Spirit. The second floor was occupied by the seven pairs of clean animals and represent Israel. They will have preeminence over the other nations and will assist the saints. The last floor of the ark, which was occupied by the pairs of unclean animals, represent the Gentiles that have accepted the Midheaven proclamation and submitted themselves to divine rule. We read that the three sons of Noah were left to repopulate the earth after the flood. And we read that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And Elohim blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Therefore, the three sons of Noah after the flood type spiritual life in the millennium. And we read from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 19 through 23. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of Yahweh, and their offspring with them. Also in Genesis we read that it took 3 days for Abraham and Isaac to reach the place where Isaac was to be sacrificed. This is found in Genesis chapter 22, verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. The 3 days types the Lord's 3 days in the grave awaiting resurrection. Also in the Old Testament, we can read where the Jordan River was held back on 3 separate occasions. Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 is the first occurrence. And that reads, And it came to pass when the people were moved from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bare the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zaratan, And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. The second occurrence is found in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And the third occurrence is found in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters, and said, Where is Yahweh Elohim of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. The Jordan River flowing from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea represents the life of man flowing from life unto death. But only through the Messiah can this process be reversed back to life again. Also in the Old Testament, we see Jonah as a type of the Messiah and of his resurrection. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, we read, Now Yahweh had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. They counted Jonah as a type of the death and resurrection of the Messiah. And the last one passage that we need to look at in the Old Testament, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of armies. The whole earth is full of His glory. Here, holy appears three times. It is also found in the Apocalypse chapter 4, verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And the beasts are better translated four living ones. Holy three times written represents the most holy state, which is the immortal state of the Messiah, inherited upon his resurrection. This hearkens to the three parts of the tabernacle, which type three stages of holiness. The court is the first step in the process. It represents preparation or a mental approach necessary to separate oneself to divine service. The Lord illustrated this with his mental attitude and identifying himself with his Father's will. The holy place is the second step in the process and relates to application. It represents a moral approach necessary for the development of divine character. The Lord illustrated this by being completely obedient to His Father's will. The most holy place represents the final step in the process, which is glorification to life eternal. It represents physical perfection. The Lord illustrated this when His nature was changed to one consubstantial with the Father. Few enter the court, still fewer enter the holy place, and only a very small amount will enter the most holy. Only those who have progressed through the stages of development typed by the tabernacle will be able to enter the most holy. Only those who are separated by baptism and have offered themselves as a living sacrifice. Only those who have dedicated themselves and undergone moral changes to their characters. They alone will be the ones granted access to the perfection of their nature in the age to come. In 1 John, we read about three elements of the divine witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. That's found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. They represent the truth, baptism, and sacrifice. They are the three stages in the development of the faith. Truth comes first, followed by baptism, and then personal sacrifice. When a person completes all three stages, he reveals Yahweh in word, action, and character. Therefore, he reveals a complete manifestation, except for nature. There is one last three I would like to bring to everyone's attention, and that is, there are three steps involved in resurrection. The first step is the raising of dust into a physical body. The second step is the appearance of that body before the judgment seat of the Messiah. The third is the quickening or transformation of the body into an immortal body. Brother Thomas writes on page 22 in Anastasis, Such then are the things and the order of their development and the resurrection period. First, reorganization of dust as a basis for the resurrection of personal identity. Then the breathing into the nostrils, breath of the Spirit of life, that the individual may awake and stand upon his feet. after this restoration of identity, for appearance at the judgment seat of Christ, that the peer may give account of himself to that righteous judge in the presence of the angelic apparitors of his court. Afterwards, when these proceedings are closed and sentence in accord with the counts rendered, has drawn the line of separation between him that serveth Elohim and him that serveth him not, between the just and the unjust, then the spirit power administered by the judge quickens or imparts incorruptibility of life to the just, who, in the instantaneity of the operation, ascend to the Father who is spirit, or are corporeally transformed into identity of nature with the body of Christ. Such is resurrection from conception in the dust of Sheol to the quickening inception of a life that ends no more. And then ends Brother Thomas's quote. And this brings us to the second handout I handed out. Brother Thomas further illustrates these steps in a diagram found on page 39 of Anastasis, entitled Diagram of the Anastasis of the Sprout Body. The purpose of the diagram is to compare the three stages of resurrection to the three stages of the growth of grain. The first stage is the seed body, and it refers us to Daniel chapter 10, verse 9, which reads, Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And he also refers to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 43, which reads, It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And Brother Thomas says, The first work of resurrection is the sowing of the body, by which is taught that the resurrection commences with the forming of the mortal body from the dust of the earth, of those responsible to judgment and being caused to exist. He takes us to the second stage, which he entitles the sprout body, and he refers to Daniel chapter 10, verse 15, which reads, And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And also refers to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And he says, concerning this stage, Having been brought from the grave, they are now strengthened to stand upright before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to determine whether they are of the good seed or not. And this brings us to the third stage, which he calls the raised body. And he refers us to Daniel chapter 10, verse 19, which reads, And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And he refers to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, which reads, So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. And he also refers us to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And he says concerning this third stage, the consummation of the resurrection and judgment of Christ's house will be revealed in the physical bestowal of immortality upon the worthy. Hopefully we have seen that number three is prominently on display in the life of the Messiah and is most representative of resurrection. The resurrection of the Messiah turned ignorant and cowardly men into courageous advocates of the Lord. Men like Peter, John, and Paul were poor and cowardly, but through the power of the Messiah's resurrection, they were emboldened and were ready to risk death in the proclamation of the truth. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 reads, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Yeshua. They risked everything men hold dear just to proclaim the power of the resurrection. Today we can place similar confidence in the resurrection. We know that the Messiah's work is not yet finished, for all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. Therefore, right now, through the truth, we need to exhibit the same qualities as our Lord to reserve for ourselves through divine mercy a resurrection to glory at the Messiah's appearing.